I do appreciate your flexibility. I saw a few of you going, wait, my seat's taken. So, praise the Lord. We're all one family. So, it's like who gets to the table first, you know, you just get the seat. So, well, God bless you guys. It's good to see you this morning. If you have a Bible, be turning to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 1 this morning, and we are in a sermon series called A Few Faithful Men. We'll be here for a little while. And we're just getting launched out. If you're just coming to HBF, I'm glad that you are. We're glad to have you here. And I pray this will be an encouragement to you, especially today as we're getting started, just kind of getting into the second week in the first chapter. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat in front of you and the rack in the seat in front of you. There should be a Bible nearby or somewhere in your vicinity. And we try to reload those every week. And if you have one of those Bibles, just turn to page 836. We'll be on page 836. In the Bible that is in the seat rack, and you're welcome to take that with you, by the way. So if you were here last week, we launched into the introduction of the book of Acts, and we packed a lot of information into the sermon, and so if you didn't get all that, I know some of you requested, you know, the outlines and this, that, and the other. So it's up on our website under Listen, go to that, and under this sermon series, under the sermon from last week, you'll have PDFs of both the slides and the message. So Bob's nodding, so maybe, did you get a look at it already? No, I saw you nod your head. I thought, oh, man, he's on it. So for those of you that were looking for that, that's where you can find it. If you have any questions, you can grab me later and I'll direct you to it. But this morning, before we get into the text, I just want to remind you what we covered. Last week when we got together, we just talked about the overview of Acts and how that Acts is a transitional book. It's a historical book, but it's also a book of action. And as we concluded last week, we talked about the call to action. And so I gave you an acrostic of Acts. Acts is the first thing we talked about was, well, all the information about Acts, the facts about Acts, right? And so we looked at the author, the information. We did an overview of several facets and looking at the apostles. And then we looked at some of the contrast in Acts, and then we saw some transitional aspects in the nature of Acts. And then we also then saw a key element of how God is using and how the Spirit of God is involved in the book of Acts. And so we concluded with a call to action because it's the Acts of the Apostles. And I pray as we go through this series, it will call us to action, right? And we will have exploits, right? That God would use us just as he has the first church. And so a lot of that information was put out last week, and it was very informational. This week, I pray that we have maybe some more transformational type of information, some things that cause us to go out of here going, maybe I should trust the Lord for an area of my life. Maybe I should, maybe there's some things that I'm, you know, omitting. Maybe there's some things I need to add. And I pray that it'll be transformational. So if I was going to ask you this morning, how many of you would say, Brian, I really do not want to be faithful to Jesus? Right. That's why I came out in the snow today and cold weather in February, because I just don't want to be faithful. I mean, I doubt if there's anybody in here right now that's willing to, I hope not really, stand up and say, I just don't want to be faithful. Right. We all, I think you're here. I think most of us are here today because, you know, you want to be faithful to the Lord. Right. You didn't come here for to see the movies. I mean, you're here to be faithful to the Lord. You want to get something from God, but you want to go forward in your walk with God. I hope. Maybe you are just buying time. Well, I'm glad you came because God has a plan for your life. But even though you may have the best intentions, right? And I may have the best intentions and I want to be faithful, right? Which implies we're full of faith. The reality is the world, the flesh, the devil, right? Don't they just have their way sometimes? And you're not alone. Right. Because in the Bible characters struggle just like you do. And when we go through the book of Acts, you'll see a lot of the warts and the things. These people are not perfect people. They are just redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, just like yourself and just like myself. And yet God used them and they are counted as faithful. And I pray that you and I would be counted as faithful this morning. The fact of the matter is that in spite of our best efforts and our desires to be faithful, we often do find that we're losing the battle. And I pray this morning that you'll be encouraged in how to win the battle and be counted faithful. And I want to remind you of some things from this text, I think, that are just foundational to our lives this morning. So if you want to finish well, you know what you have to do? You need to start well. And no matter where you've been, no matter where you're at, today can be a fresh start for you. And you can go from this day forward in God's perfect will and His complete will so that you can accomplish what God has for your life and you can bring honor and glory to Him. And so let's go ahead then and look at our text, Acts chapter 1. We'll be in the book of Acts chapter 1. And your notes say the first seven verses, but I'm going to be ambitious and try to take on 14 of these verses in chapter 1 this morning. So starting in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, we're going to start in verse 1. The Bible says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of the things, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then they then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne this morning, Lord, there's really nothing that I have to say. Lord, it's only you that can speak to us this morning and teach us all things whatsoever you have said to us. And you've said a lot. You've given us your word. It's true. Lord, you've left us this record. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not just a story. Lord, it is actual, accurate history. What has transpired has been preserved for us this morning so that we can know and have the assurance of these infallible truths that you have given to us. And I pray, Lord, that we this morning, as we look at this text, would see these folks as they are. They're just people that have been faithful to follow you. And I pray this morning that we would be counted faithful. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's three things that are going to help us this morning if we're going to be counted faithful. And I don't want this to be complicated, so I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. The first thing is just to partake of Jesus' presence. Just partake of Jesus' presence. Now, that sounds a little like, you know, what is he talking about, partake of his presence? Well, I'll talk to you about that. You know, this guy, Luke, he's actually a doctor. We talked about that last week. And in the first three verses, he says some things in his introduction that kind of help us understand where he's coming from. And let's just go back and look at that for just a moment. He says, the former treaties, and we talked about that last week, that's the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, right? So you can go back and read the epistle of Luke, and you will see the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, and you'll see Jesus revealed as the Son of Man. And then he says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom those apostles also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, the story of Acts doesn't end with Jesus' ascension, does it? It actually begins. That's what we just read about, how they gathered together out by Bethany and how Jesus was taken up at the Mount of Olives, and he goes up and ascends into heaven, and they all gather in the upper room. And when you read that, that sounds like the end of the story, but it's not. It's actually where he picks up, because the point of Acts is to reveal that what Jesus both began to do and teach, and also show us that what he began to do and what he began to teach is also continued. It doesn't stop with Jesus at his ascension. All right, there's 28 more chapters of this book, and it deals with how Jesus Christ went into heaven and how he replaced himself with the Holy Ghost, and how that Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit is what empowers the church, just as he said it would in Matthew chapter 28. And as he says right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so as Jesus goes up, right, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down and the church is empowered. We're going to talk about that this morning. And so it's really, it's a transitional book. It shows us how that happens. And really what's happening is it's just really getting ready to begin for us who are a part of the church. And I would submit to you this morning that as I enter this series, it's important for you of all people to understand this, because this is the, I would call it the anchor leg of this relay race. This isn't just a story about the apostles some 2,000 years ago almost. No, this is about how we finish our race, because this is about our history. This is also a book of history. It's not just transitional. It's very informational, because it's a historical book, and it ties what we do today right here at Heartland into what was going on in the first century. And I want you to know this morning that we have the same power that was available to them. We have the same Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so Jesus, he continued to do and teach through the 11 apostles and then the women that are listed there in verses 13 and 14 and the family members of Jesus that we mentioned. And these disciples gave witness to the authenticity of Jesus' earthly ministry. So he's writing this to Theophilus, right? And he's saying, hey, look, Theophilus, these people, you can go down and talk to them. They are eyewitnesses of his majesty, so to speak. And so it's before they were able to hang out with him before he ascended in chapter 1 in verse 9 through 11. And so they had plenty of time, 40 days, as a matter of fact, to hang with Jesus. But before that, they had obviously spent 3.5 years, these apostles, going back to the baptism of John. And they had been following Jesus and they had been with him. They had full knowledge of who he is. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 3. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. So it's not just that these folks walked with Jesus 3.5 years. It's that after his passion, they also continued with him. Now, that word passion, when you read that, it's like, what's that talking about? You know, because in our culture today, the word passion is really not tied to the Bible or the root word to the definition. The biblical definition is not totally foreign, however, because you all know Mel Gibson, right? He's your friend. No, he's not your friend, but you know of Mel Gibson. Hopefully you don't know him like you know Jesus. But Mel Gibson made a movie called The Passion of Christ, right? How many of you heard of that? Right. And so now I'm one of those guys that I didn't grow up in church. And so when I heard the passion of Christ, I just thought they meant how passionate he was. And he is passionate in the context of that we would typically use the word. I mean, he's zealous for the souls of men because the Father loves the world. Right. So Jesus is passionate. But really that word passion, really what it's referring to is really suffering. How it is how you feel about something to the point of suffering. It's identified primarily in the Bible. 20 times in the King James Bible, it's translated suffer. 17 times it's suffered. One time it's translated felt. One time it's translated here as passion. Another time as suffering. Another time as vexed. And so 41 times the word is actually mentioned in the Bible, the word passion is referred to as some form of suffering. And so when you kind of keep that in mind and you look at this text and you see that to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his suffering, right, by many infallible proofs. So after he died on the cross, right, he was buried and he rose again. And there were many infallible proofs at the resurrection. And so the only time the English word passion is found in Scripture is right here, by the way. And so it's interesting how the word used to describe Christ's suffering has ended up being so misused today to describe pleasure, isn't it? And self-indulgence 20 centuries later. So Dr. Luke, he points out the apostles are the evidence, and they have the evidence. They're witnesses to the irrefutable proof. And notice that he says that. He says, after his passion, what did he do? He showed himself alive after his passion by many, not just a or one or two, but many kind of so-so proofs. No, it didn't say that. By many infallible proofs. So today, right, when you leave Heartland and you go out into the world today and you say, I believe the Bible, I believe in Jesus, you might run into people that think, oh, that's just a story. Though statistically, by the way, most people in our culture still do believe in Jesus as at least a historical figure. Well, how can you not believe in Jesus as a historical figure, right? Not only should you believe in him as a historical figure, but you should actually examine the evidence that he is who he said he was. He is Jesus the Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh because he left many infallible proofs. And God has allowed us to have a record of that so that we can, by faith, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, John says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. These folks were up close and personal with Jesus, actually seeing him, interacting with him, holding him, not just for the 3.5 years in which he walked the earth, but after his resurrection, they interacted with him for 40 days. Very, very closely, just as you and I would interact with one another. They had no doubt about the fact that this was Jesus Christ. This was the Messiah. This is the same person they ministered with. He had died. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. He was God in the flesh. Think about that, beloved. That's not just a story. God in the flesh has walked this earth. He's done it 2,000 years ago. And people hung out with him. His disciples hung out with him. Now, the reality is today at Heartland, you and I are the spiritual descendants of that historical lesson that we just laid out. And so just by way of remembrance, and I put this on the screen, I'm going to run through it just so we can get through it quickly and you can get the notes if you want to go back and look at it. Just as an example of some of these, the proof, you have Matthew 27, 52 through 53. Many people in Jerusalem saw the bodies of the saints, the first fruits, right, of the resurrection come out of the graves. Many people, not just disciples, but everybody. They saw this in Jerusalem. And that's hard to miss. So people saw that. And that was going on in Mark 16:9 and John 20, 11 through 18. Mary Magdalene saw Jesus arise early on the first day. Right. And then we saw that Jesus met the women who were coming to put spices on the tomb in Matthew 28 in verse 9. And then we saw that Jesus was on the road to Emmaus speaking to some disciples. And he had already appeared to Jesus in Luke chapter 24 in verse 23. And then we see in the Gospels that Jesus appeared to 10 of the disciples, minus Thomas and, of course, Judas, on the evening of his resurrection. And at that meeting, they handled his hands, they touched his feet, and they ate dinner with him. That's amazing. And so, and then we see in John chapter 20, the next Sunday evening, right? Next Sunday night service, Jesus appeared to Thomas in the upper room, but wherever they were gathering, and he commanded Thomas to put his hands in his side, right? And his fingers in the holes in his hands and his feet. And so, of course, Thomas did that, and he was obviously very convinced. He said, "My Lord, my God." And by the way, Jesus said in that exchange, "Yeah, blessed are those that haven't seen and believe." Is that your testimony this morning? Have you believed? I just had a young man come up to me this morning, right before church, and that's what we talked about. He says, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. You know what we went over? We went over the very same details. Have you really believed? Do you believe that's the truth? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? Because if he's alive right now and you've asked him to come into your heart, he's in you. He owns you. So it's time to go. It's time to start growing and going and learning and being obedient to the Lord. Today is the day to be obedient to the Lord. In John chapter 21, verses 1 through 23, Jesus appeared to the on the seashore there in the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, and called Peter to dine with him, right? And he tells him to follow him, and he has that exchange with Peter. In Matthew 28, which is a passage we frequent often, Jesus is in Galilee again on a mount, and he's appointed disciples now. They're turning into apostles, sent ones. And he lays out what we call the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he gives them this charge to go, right? Make disciples of all nations. And he gives that charge on the Mount of Galilee. And then that leads us to Acts chapter 1, where we are right now. And when you get to verse 9, it deals with his ascension. It says, and when he had spoken these things, by the way, verse 8 deals very, very closely with what we see in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, all power is given to Jesus. So all power is given to them. He says in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now notice he says, ye shall. It's not going to happen yet. He's going to tell them to stay put. And after he tells them that, it says in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I mean, he just went, and a cloud just took him right out of their sight. And they're just standing there. That's what the text says. And while in verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, like you and I would be doing, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, hey. No, they didn't say hey. They weren't in Duck Dynasty. But they said, hey, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Right. And then they gathered together and they did what they were supposed to do. And they waited for this power to come upon them. Acts chapter 2. We'll get to that later in a couple of weeks, and actually go forth with the mission of God. And so all this evidence is just that's just the beginning. I mean, if the story stopped right there, that would be absolutely amazing. But that's not the story. That's just the introduction. Do you know what the story really is? It's not all that Jesus began to do and teach, which is eternal and endless and completely powerful and unfathomable. But it's about what he does with that power that's given to him, right? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now you go. You go, therefore, and teach all nations, would you? Would you avail yourself of the power that I'm giving to you so that you can accomplish my mission in my power for my glory? Will you do that, apostles? Will you do that, generation of the first century? Will you do that in the second century? Will you do that in the third century? Will you do that in the 20th century? Will you do that in the 21st century? Because I've already told you that I'm coming back the same way I went up, and you already know that. So what are you doing? I don't know. What are we doing? Are we playing church? I don't think so. I hope not. Let's not play church. Who wants to play church? I'm with you. I don't want to play church either. So we gotta be who God saved us to be and accomplish that which God has saved us to accomplish. So, man, we got some things to do. Luke wasn't the only one documenting this stuff. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, speaking of his appearance in Jerusalem, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, meaning they've died. After that, he was seen of James, and then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. The Apostle Paul says, man, guys, 55 A.D., he writes this epistle. As a matter of fact, we're studying it on Sunday night. He says, if you want to know the veracity of who Jesus Christ is, there's over nearly 500 people that I can point you to, still alive, 55 A.D. You want to go talk to them? They saw Jesus. And there's the apostles. And then by that time, a lot of what we're going to be studying Acts is already unfolded. And the evidence of what Jesus Christ, this man from what they supposed was Galilee was able to accomplish through these, well, common people who were just a few faithful men and a few faithful women. Why? Because they actually believed that he said, or that he was who he said he was. So it was what Jesus both began to do and to teach. Now, let me ask you this morning, is what he began to do and teach represented in our lives? OK, so let me rephrase that. would my life? I'm not just preaching at you guys. These are things I ask myself as I'm meditating on these things. Does your life? OK, put your name in the blank. Does it give witness to Christ's resurrection? You say, well, that happened 2000 years ago. I know. But does your life right now give witness to Christ's resurrection? When people see your life, do they go, wow, that dude, that gal believes in Jesus, and their life is, well, it's different. It's resurrected. They're not just moral. They ought to be moral. But it's, no, it's powerful. There's a power from on high that is doing something in their life. It's the Spirit of the living God combined with the Word of God and a submission to the local New Testament church that has empowered us, just like the first century saints. You don't have to have, an Acts chapter 2 experience to have Acts chapter 2 power. And I'll get into all the differences as we get to those texts. But would people perceive and even accuse you of spending time with Jesus? What an accusation. In Acts 4:13, a few chapters later, we'll get to this later, but I want to read this verse. It says, now when they, this is the apostles, the Pharisees, referring to the apostles. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Okay, now we're getting back to the first point, which is it's important that we're partakers of Jesus' presence, right? If you go look up the word presence in English language, it actually has three definitions, and every one of them matches Jesus. He's a person, he's a military figure, and he also has a presence via the Spirit of God where you know that he makes an impact on people. And so partake of his presence. When you're spending time with Jesus, people are going to notice it. In fact, they may even accuse you of that. One of the greatest compliments I ever received was when I was a young man in high school. Me and my buddy Todd Rose, we got all fired up for Jesus. And we was going about the school just telling everybody about Jesus. You know what they started calling us? Jesus. That's right. Jesus, Jesus. You're Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what's up? Jesus is up, you know, and so that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing at all. Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul said this, oh, let your conversation, which means lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Does our life make the gospel look good? These guys were ignorant and unlearned, but when men that were scholars listened to the boldness in which they preached, these guys were hiding. Right after the resurrection, and now they've got boldness. They're preaching to the Pharisees like they are Jesus, quoting scripture like they are Jesus, and the Spirit of God is convicting them because it is Jesus, right? And so these guys, something has gone on, and Paul later on says, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, if I tarry my coming, the Lord might say to us this morning, I may hear of your affairs. What is the Lord hearing about my affairs today? What's he hearing about the affairs of our life? What is being said of us? Am I still being called Jesus? Why? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you know that our unity is paramount to the holy, to what God wants to do through his church? I didn't say that. I just read from Philippians chapter 1. Is that what they say about us over at Heartland? Man, you're a unified group. You guys are marching in cadence. You are going somewhere for Jesus in lockstep. I don't know. I'm not out there. I don't know what's being said. But I can tell you what I've been saying. We are going that way, and you can get on the bus. Man, because that's what God wants. He wants us to be unified in His mission. He wants us to be unified in who He saved us to be so that we can do that which He has saved us to do. It's very clear in the text. But it doesn't end there. He says in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Something happened to these apostles as they spent time with Jesus and as the Spirit of God indwelt them, as they were in His presence, they were able to have boldness that they would not normally have. And so when they got up on Sunday and said, "Hey, we're going to go take it to the streets," and they're like, "Man, I used to be scared to go door to door. Now I want to." What is that? That's the Holy Ghost working in their life. Because it is scary in our flesh, but the Spirit gives us power. And so He says, "Don't be terrified," which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer passion, to suffer for His sake. Oh, I want to be passionate about Jesus, so I'm going to sing and wave my hands. Hey, nothing wrong with that. David danced. I'm not against all that. But when we get to that suffering part, it's like, well, wait a minute. I got to suffer? That's what Paul says, for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You know, Paul suffered. You know, are we above our master? He suffered. And so what are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about going from one bodily presence to another. That's actually one of the transitions that we see right here in the text that we've read. Jesus is bodily hanging out with the apostles, but in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the Holy Ghost indwell the church. If we had time to look at it, we'd go to 1 Corinthians 12:3 and Ephesians 4, 4 through 7, and see how the baptism of the Holy Ghost was already is fundamentally a part of what happens when not only we get saved individually, but also has to do with the power that the church has, because all the body parts work together because we're unified in the Spirit. Acts chapter 12, Ephesians 4, 4 through 7 speaks to that. So Acts is a historical account of how Jesus replaced one bodily presence with another. So after Jesus' ascension, He fulfilled His promise to send the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. So He dwells in what we call even today the body of Christ. So just because Jesus ascended doesn't mean He's not present, does it? That truth is still, in part, the purpose of this epistle. It reveals how Jesus fulfilled His promise concerning the Spirit in John 14, verses 15 through 20. And that's why Jesus spent 40 days teaching the apostles of the things it says specifically in verse 3, at the end of that verse, concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the Holy Ghost has been very particular in putting that phrase, kingdom of God, there, because when we go to Luke chapter 17, the Bible is very clear in Luke 17, 20. It says, "And when He had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come," He was demanded of the Pharisees, this is Jesus, they're saying, "Tell us when the kingdom of God's coming." And Jesus, this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." What's that mean? You can't see it. In verse 21, He said, "Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Doesn't that remind you of something in the New Testament? John chapter 3, maybe, where Jesus is spending time with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is scratching his head, and they're all thinking about Messiah in a military context. Even his own disciples were, you know, struggling with all of that. And Jesus is like, "Hey, Nicodemus, dude, you must be born again. The Spirit, it blows where it will, and you don't see it. But you need to be born again." Now, in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit will descend upon the church. And from that point on, especially after we get to Acts chapter 10, we see that all people do is believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God takes over and indwells them. He is in them and we are in Him. We are baptized by the Spirit of God. We'll get into all of that. But I want you to understand this morning, he spent 40 days with the disciples talking to them of the nature of the kingdom of God. Why did he do that? Because he needed them to understand clearly what was about to happen in Acts chapter 2. And what actually they were getting ready to do was very much fulfilling the kingdom of God. Now that's important to you and I today if you missed it. Because today, you know what Heartland is all about doing? Bringing in the kingdom of God. You notice here we don't have an army sitting outside with tanks and guns and all of that kind of stuff. I'm not out here. I'm not going to go to Washington and take over the Capitol and say this is God's country. No, that's not what we're about. You know what we're about? We're about the kingdom of God. Our weapon is spiritual. It's mighty to pulling down the strongholds. It is the Word of God, the Spirit of God. And we as a local church, as the body of Christ, we go out and we deliver everybody we can from the kingdoms of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, not the kingdoms, but the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Why? Because we're about the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. Our inheritance is not a piece of property at 283rd Street. Our inheritance is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we have this incredible, these riches Ephesians talks about that are absolutely outstanding. Why? Because, man, we inherit the kingdom of God. And that's why Luke ties John the Baptist to this discussion. Look down in we'll just pick it up in verse 4 in our text. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. Now, that's kind of a contradiction in verse 4, because we see in Matthew chapter 28, which precedes this, that he says, go ye therefore. But then he's like, well, now, wait a minute. Now, hold up. It's the army. So you're in a spiritual army, right? What is that? Hurry up and wait. That's what it boils down. He's like, hurry up, get ready. Now, wait. Wait until this is ready to go. I've told you that I've got all power, and I've told you that you got all power, and I told you that you're to go everywhere, but I need you to wait. And you know what their first question is? When are you going to restore the kingdom again to Israel? Jesus is like, oh, man, I think I just spent 40 days talking to the wall. It's not in my hands. I'll leave that to the Father. He sets that aside, and he mentions verse 5. He says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They're like, oh, that's cool. Now, when do we get the kingdom? You see, John the Baptist, that's John the Baptist mentioned that when Jesus came. Behold, the Lamb of God. I mentioned that last week, so I'm not going to rehearse that again. How John told them that he would be baptized they would be baptized with water. John said he's baptizing with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He also, John the Baptist, mentioned with fire. You notice Jesus omitted that. Why? Because it's not time for that yet. It's not, the judgment is being held off by God's loving mercy. And this is beginning, again, another transition of what we call the age of grace. It's not that Jesus isn't going to baptize with fire. That's coming after the catching away of the church, because we're taken up just like Jesus was taken up. And that's the next thing on the calendar. And so Jesus taught his disciples he would replace his physical presence with the spiritual presence before he ever went to the cross. This isn't new. He's repeating himself because repetition is the price of learning. I know it's that way in my life, too. I got to go over it and over it before I really get hold of it. In John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that you may that he may abide with you forever. Well, that's great, Jesus. Where's my gun and when can I take over the kingdom? No. That's a big deal. I'm going to ask the Father to give you another comforter and he's going to be in you. And then he goes on in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. In you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, And ye in me, and I in you. Oh, what a glorious promise. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our presence is evidence of Jesus' bodily presence this very morning. That's why what we do here is, and we don't want to be self-important, but I just got to tell you guys, what we do here and what all the churches that believe the Bible are doing this morning all over the earth that hold to God's word is a big deal. It's a really big deal because it's exactly what Jesus needs to do to represent his presence on this earth until the catching away of the church, until we are taken up. We are here as a body representing him. And just to sweeten the deal, he's not only in us, and he is in us, he is in you if you're born again this morning. And he's in me. My soul is sealed to the day of redemption. So our presence is evidence of Jesus' bodily presence this morning. And so Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day coming. Why? Because we're getting ready for what's going to come when we get caught up out of here. We are going to be united together in the third heaven with Jesus, because that's where he is, and where he is, that's where we're going to be. He went to prepare a place for us. If it were not so, he wouldn't have told us that. And he says, comfort yourself with these words. That's not just funeral speech, beloved. That is everyday Bible believing, I love Jesus speech. So that you spend time in fellowship with him, and when you walk out of your study, people know you spend time with Jesus. And our life is different. Why? Because people need to understand that we are heavenly minded, especially right now. Colossians tells us, set our affections on things above. You better know what your inheritance is so that you can be about getting hold of it. Else the devil's going to rob you. He's going to rob his church. And ultimately, what's that about? It's about leaving a world blind and lost and destined for hell. And that's not the heart of God. So Jesus is now present in heaven. We see that in verse 2, and we read that in verses 9 through 11. So Jesus, he accomplished his priestly power. Man, it spans the cosmos. When you read about him in his earthly ministry, well, we know he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he, in the earthly ministry, he was our sacrifice for sin. But now he's ascended to the heaven, and we know now as we read Hebrews that he's a better priest. I mean, he's after the order of Melchizedek, and he is our interceding priest, the high priest. He was up there interceding for us even now at the throne of God. Not only that, he's not just a priest, he was a prophet, right? And his power is universal. In the earthly ministry, he fulfilled the word concerning being the sacrifice for sin. But when he ascends to heaven, you know what? He's going to fulfill eventually that promise that was made by John the Baptist, that he's going to baptize not only with the Holy Ghost, but with fire. And he's not only the sacrifice for sin, but he's also the judge of sin. Because he is the only righteous man. And then Jesus is he's not just a priest and he's not just a prophet, but oh my goodness, he has royal power. I mean, the power that Jesus Christ has here is incredible. It's been entrusted to y'all. And so Jesus ascends to heaven, and now he's not just on the earth as Jesus, the King of the Jews, right? As they mocked him on the cross. Oh, this is the Jewish Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. This is the guy who never got out of Samaria. Right? He never got outside of Israel proper and Judah proper and Samaria proper. This guy is nobody. He's the King of the Jews. Let's kill him. Let's nail him to a tree. You think he's the King of the Jews? That's true. He'll come back at the second coming and establish that very clearly. But he's not just the King of the Jews, right? Because once he died and he was buried and he rose again, you and I both know who he is today, don't you? We know what the Bible tells us about Jesus. We know what it says about his authority. We know the Bible tells us that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh my gosh, I get excited about this stuff. Because guys, this is the authority on which we minister the gospel week in, week out, day in, day out. And when you get up in the morning and you can't open your eyelids and you need 3 cups of coffee to get going in the morning, you need to go, listen, the King of Kings is calling me today. And I'm here to represent him well. And I don't care if you're digging ditches or digging through a sewage pipe, man. You're doing that for the King. And people are going to know it if you're spending time in his presence. In Jesus' presence, man, it reveals his authority. It's a spiritual authority. This isn't tiddlywinks, beloved. This is death and hell stuff. And so when we go to the funeral, it is not just about comforting the poor people that lost a loved one with some ointment of fantasy so we can soothe our conscience with a crutch and get through this life and limp through. Oh, no. If the person lying in that casket is a born-again believer, beloved, we're celebrating that this is a victory over death. It doesn't look like it today, but we know on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the authority of this book, it is not a cunningly devised fable, that the reality of that of the resurrection is going to change this story, no matter how it looks today. And we walk by faith, not by sight, because God's looking for a few faithful folks. It's not just a spiritual authority, though, it's a physical authority. He's got authority over heaven and earth. We're studying that in Revelation on Wednesday night, right? He opens up the title deed to the earth. He is the one that owns this rock. And yeah, the devil thinks he does, and everybody thinks they do. But at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, there's only one person that's going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to cleave open. There's only one person that comes to this planet and the topography changes. There's only one person that sits on his throne with a trickle of water going out into the ocean and heals the nations. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got physical authority. And don't miss this, beloved. Not only has he got spiritual authority and physical authority, but he's got personal authority. Jesus has authority over me and you. And yet we resist him, don't we? It's sad. We won't get very far in the book of Acts before people are playing games with Jesus and yanking his chain. Ananias and Sapphira. God just drops them like a bad habit. Says, we're not having that right now. Because they thought church was a game. They thought the kingdom of God was a joke. Beloved, I'm telling you, God wants to use us beyond what we ask or think. But you got to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Because Jesus' presence represents really an important thing to us this morning. And that's his access. We access Jesus through his word to us. So that's why Luke was writing to the Theophilus. He was giving him a written record. And part of what Acts revealed to Theophilus is what it reveals to all of us, and is how the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. And we'll see next week how the Old Testament became clear to the apostles as they spent time with Jesus. We now have the whole counsel of God, and we can access God through his word. So Jesus' presence represents his access. It also, we access Jesus through his word. We access Jesus through his people, the church, as I've already mentioned, and through his spirit. And so I got to wrap this up. So I've got 2 points. I got one down and no more time. So just hang on. It won't take me long. If you want to be counted among God's faithful, partake in Jesus' presence. But don't just do that. You also, we need to participate with Jesus's people. And that's very practical. It's very practical. The first thing you need to do, you're just like, man, Brian, I want in on this. Maybe you just rolled in here, never been to church before in your life. What do I do? Well, hey, I'll tell you what. If you don't know what to do, just show up. Just show up. Just literally, you know, the Holy Spirit hadn't ascended or had not descended in Acts chapter 2, but they still had the ability to gather together in the upper room. You know, just being there is not that, it's not that big a deal. You can do that. You can do that in your flesh. Just get yourself there. Get yourself there. Get yourself where? I already said Hebrews chapter 10. There is something about coming together with the body of Christ where the Spirit of God works. You need to be there. That's what Jesus, or that's what God said to Moses. Come to the mount and be there. Participation is practical. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the disciples gathered in fear after the resurrection. They were scared of the Jews. They're all gathered, huddled in their holy huddle on Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus shows up. Peace be still. Show up in fresh. You know what? You can come in fear to the church. That's okay. You can come all in turmoil. That's okay. Just show up. Don't let your emotions stop you. Go by faith and be there. You can show up in frustration. Thomas, we just talked about, he showed up all frustrated. I'll believe it when I see it. Oh, you cynic? There ain't nobody cynical in here today, are there? Oh, that was, yeah, that's a, somebody might be, right? So you can come with your cynicism. You can come with all that. You know what? Just come. Get there. Show up. No matter why you show up, because it's here among the church family that the promises, the promise of God's bodily presence is fulfilled. And then straighten up. Oh, yeah, that's what happens. You get in the church, you start reading that Bible, you start meditating on those principles. Next thing you know, it's like, God straightens you up. Peter, come here, sit down, eat. Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Straighten up, Peter. But what about Peter? Follow me. Right? Show up and straighten up. And then go up. The disciples go up to the upper room, and you know what they do? They wait. In Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Now, when we read that, we're like, no big deal. That's a huge deal. You know that there was no discrimination in the body of Christ? They all showed up. And the women are counted. You know why the women are counted when they weren't counted in the culture at that time? Because they were faithful. And Jesus is able to work through them, just as he works through the men. Now, they have different functions, obviously. But the reality is that they were all equally important. Man, God is busting some doors down. What do? They came together in prayer, supplication. How much, let me just ask you, beloved, how much prayer time do you spend with your family members in this church? Some of you do probably 52 weeks a year. So that's over 50 some hours, Sharon Familioner, right? Because I'm with you most of those hours. You're here more than I am for prayer meeting. And so we have time set apart here in a few weeks. Dell on, I think it's February. I wrote it down in my notes so I wouldn't forget it. February 21st, he's going to start a prayer meeting. Just for those that can't make it on Sunday night. So if you want to get in on that Wednesday night from 6 to 6:25, starting February, we'll maybe paint in a building then. But February 21st, Dell's going to get together and he's going to lead some prayer. He's also here on Sunday night. But I tell you what, they get together and they pray together. The old saying, the church that prays together stays together. There might be some truth to that. And so the activity of the church, while Jesus was absent physically, I don't want to miss this, was to continue in one accord, in unity. Right? Not a Honda Accord, in unity. So the vision of HBF from the very beginning has been Philippians 2, verse 2. To says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Meaning, don't be self-centered. You know, don't be one of those people. You need to show up. You need to straighten up. And you need to go up. Go before the Lord so you can learn, you know what, that it isn't all about you. That God has put you into something that's supernatural and he wants to go forward. Biblical unity and fellowship is what Jesus looks to find at HBF. When he returns for his church and catches us in the clouds, that's what he expects us to be, is in one accord, with one love, with one mind. Praying and supplication, all prayer and supplication for all saints. Why is that? Because we're in a war and we need to call down ordinance and make sure that God's business is getting taken care of. And by the way, this church has some serious prayer warriors, and that's amazing. Why is that important? Well, because you know what's going to happen in Acts chapter 2. We'll get to it in a few weeks. This whole thing blows up. I mean, it just explodes. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God descends, and I tell you what, it goes all over the world. Just as Jesus said, the explosive growth of the church commenced. The Greek word for power that's used here in the book of Acts 1 and verse 8, all power is given unto me, or ye shall receive power, is the word dunamis, which means dynamite. It's the same word used for dynamite. And you know what's cool today, beloved, is we don't have to wait for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon us. Why? Because if you're born again, you've already got all the Spirit of God. It's not an issue of God's power. It's an issue of our yielding. And so we got to be about the business of not quenching or grieving the Spirit, confessing sin, praying God's will be done in and through us for His honor, for His glory, right where you live, in your Jerusalem. And Jesus will produce powerful results as He works out the Great Commission in your life. And so revival starts with us. You don't have to look around everybody else. You don't have to look around anybody else. You just start with yourself. And go, Lord, am I in God's presence? Am I really in Jesus' presence? Am I a partaker of Jesus' presence? Am I really participating with Jesus' people? And then God wants our time together. You know what He wants to do here? Why it's important to be here and be with God's people is God uses it like a stir stick. Do you get stirred up when you come to church on Sunday? Or do you just, you know, so some would call that in a washing machine, an agitator, right? But you know what? Peter said this in 2 Peter 1:13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I think many of you could probably teach the Bible better than I can. You could do this sermon better than I can. You know what God's called me to do? He's just called me to be a stir stick. You know, here in a few weeks, we're going to be painting the church and we're going to have lots of paint. You know what's important before you apply paint is that you stir it up. Why? Because it needs to be cohesive before it does its job. And so we come together and we rehearse what God's already written and has been here for a couple thousand years. And we take the Bible and we stir it up and we get stirred up by the Spirit of God. Why? So what we do sticks. And so that all of us together do more for God's glory than any one of us could do by ourselves. It's a body. That's how God designed it. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, again, by way of remembrance, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And before you move on too quickly to the next reference, just think about what he just said. He says it's important that we remember what's been written. Why? So that we can be stirred up as they've been stirred up. So we can be used as they've been used. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." God has a plan for your life. You need to remember what it is and get about doing it. Because participation is personal. You cannot say you're faithful to God if you're not faithful to church. How many people would say that? I think a lot of people would. I bet if I ran around the community, a lot of people, "Are you faithful to God?" "Yeah." "Well, how faithful are you to your local New Testament church?" I'm not talking about Heartland. I'm just any local New Testament church that believes the Bible. I bet you, I don't know. That'd be an interesting study. Maybe we should do that in HBI. Send someone out to do a survey. But a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm faithful to God." But yet you're not faithful to His visible presence on this earth. And you're not part of being stirred up by way of remembrance. And you're not part of getting the job done. Really? I'm just saying. I'm just a messenger. Don't shoot me. Jesus already died on the cross. Go after Him. That's His deal. He set it up. There's not one place in the New Testament where we see God's people operating outside the structure of God's ordained local New Testament church. There's a mission, right? There's trips. But every one of those things, whether it's Barnabas or Saul or Paul, well, it's not Saul, but Paul or Barnabas or Philip or whoever it may be, they're all anchored to the authority of the local New Testament church. It could be William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Doug Pearson, Pradeep Lima, Pastor Raj and David Pierce, Brad McGuire. Who do you want to name? Bob Hall. There ain't one of the people that God's going to use. It doesn't matter if it's not tied to the authority of the local New Testament church. It ain't going anywhere. The tires are flat. I'm just saying. So if you want to be counted among God's faithful, partake of Jesus' presence. Participate with Jesus' people. And anticipate serving in Jesus' power. And this is it. The church needs God's power. Guys, I can't get up and yell enough, loud enough, long enough to get anything to move anywhere. What really moves this church is the Spirit of the living God working through the Word of God in the people of God. That's all it is. That's all it is. The church needs His power. The mission is no different for HBF today than it was then. We gather so we can scatter. And we need God's power. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So by way of conclusion, let me recap. What do you do if you anticipate serving in Jesus' power? Well, number one, you believe in the record that Jesus has given you, that's been written, that now he has been taken up. And then like the disciples, you get trained up, right? Jesus has been taken up, so you get trained up because the world has been opened up to you, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, "Hey, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, it's yours. Go, baby, go. But before you go, wait. Get with God's people and get trained up so that you can go out under God's authority. And then gather faithfully, right? In prayer and supplication. Get stirred up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall be, or we until it remains shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to get caught up ourselves. And so let's take the next right step today. Maybe this morning you've come and you need to be born again. These darn cell phones. you need to be born again. It means simply trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the next right step for you. You just need to take that step. Maybe next week is baptisms. Maybe that's the next right step. That's the thing that you need to begin to do, right? As you learn what Jesus is teaching. Perhaps you need to be discipled. You need to be part of discipleship. You need to get a hold of a Bible fellowship pastor, Tom Fort, wherever he is. I don't know where he's at. Is Tom in here? Throw your hand in the air. Oh, he's out. Okay. He's out working with the kids. But, man, I tell you what, you need to get a hold of someone. We'll get you connected for discipleship. And you need to, and you know what? We need to yield to God's call upon our life. Perhaps God is calling someone this morning. You just need to commit to being in Jesus' presence daily or participating with God's people weekly. Or committing to serving in Jesus' power today. Lay aside all the weight and the sin that easily besets you. Say, you know what, today I'm going to run with patience. Patience, suffering, with passion, the race that is set before me. Because all we can do, ultimately, is ask God to revive us. And if he does that in us, then maybe when he comes, there'll be a fire. Similar to what you see in the book of Acts. But even so, come Lord Jesus. Because at the end of the day, you end this life by yourself. No one's going to cross that threshold with you. It's you and the Lord if you're saved. And then you, just like me, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And so, beloved, God's calling us to preparation. He wants us to get caught up in the Word so that we're ready when we get caught up in the air. And the way he goes up is the way we're going up. We're going to catch him in the clouds. And I pray that you're ready. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time.